Test thing, can you hear me?
Yep.
I think so.
Yep.
Okay.
Alright. Which one's first?
He Lives.
You're going to see He Lives, number 550 in the room, if it's in there.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though our hearts were weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ our King. Hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
And then revive us again. Number 20 in the room.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now God above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for the Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again.
If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us on the Sabbath day. Thank you for blessing everyone on the prayer list that we pray for, especially those we mentioned last night. And thank you again for the testimony service that we had again last night, as we do every Friday. Thank you so much for all the answered prayers, letting us see your hand move in our lives, all the healings and the miracles and the... And it's just amazing, Father. So many step forward to speak of all the wonderful things you're doing. And thank you for blessing us again with your presence right now. Here in our midst. And thank you also, Father God, for buttering my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you and you alone are one being glorified. And thank you for teaching us, as the little children that we are, new truth each and every day of our lives when we go into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, before I start, it does? It could be your, is there a hissing on my mic? It must be the other computer having a problem. Before we start, last Sabbath, as I mentioned in the prayer, we had our usual weekly praise and study night on Sabbath Eve, which is Friday night. And as usual, anyone in need can come in and ask for prayer or even share a praise. Well, after we had finished the prayer and praise and started the study, a woman named Candace, who was visiting with the Harringtons, and there's a reason I'm sharing this, and I'll get to that in a minute, but Candace was visiting the Harringtons. And she started to become extremely agitated as the message started to go forth. It appeared she was possessed. Well, it was. She was possessed. And it was even noted that she spoke in a cavernous voice as she ran out of the house. This happened right when the spirit of prophecy was just starting to be shared. And it took a few moments for Bonnie or anybody else to try to get my attention, because I usually don't watch the text chat because it's distracting. To make a long story short, Candace was obviously possessed by a demon, and we did end up getting on our knees eventually when they finally got her back into the house to pray for her while everyone in her location laid hands on her. We did it earlier, but we found out after the prayer that no one was in the house, no one could hear us. But then later, after some of the people had already left for the Friday night, we got on our knees again because then she was there. So they anointed her, they laid hands on her, we all prayed the prayer of faith together, and Candace drifted off to sleep. The next day I received an email that Candace was not only healed and freed from the demon that was possessing her, she was telling everyone about Jesus as well as reading the Bible without any ill effects whatsoever. Why am I sharing this? Well, the Spirit of Prophecy says in Acts of the Apostles, page 65, Christ placed his seal on the words that Peter spoke in his defense. Close beside the disciple as a convincing witness stood the man who had been so miraculously healed. The appearance of this man a few hours before, a helpless cripple, but now restored to the soundest of health, added a weight of testimony to Peter's words. This is why we have to declare these miracles when we see the Lord's hand move, and why we always do this Friday night or all week long. Some of us do it, of course, whenever we get a chance. And then when speaking of Lazarus being raised from the dead by Jesus, Sister White goes on to say that the raising of Lazarus had sealed the determination of the priests to rid the world of Jesus and his wonderful works, which were fast destroying their influence over the people. They had crucified him. But here was a convincing proof with that crippled man that was healed that they had not put a stop to the working of the miracles in his name, nor to the proclamation of truth, the truth that he taught. Already, the healing of the cripple and the preaching of the apostles had filled Jerusalem with excitement. So this is why we as the remnant people must openly declare any and all healings, miracles, and other movements of the Lord's hand in our lives. It confirms his love for his people. It proves we worship a living God, and it validates that which we do, in fact, preach the truth for our God. As it is written in John chapter 3, verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And no, I am not claiming any of us have done any of these miracles we have seen over the last few years. It is Christ that does these things. We merely have faith he will do them when he promised. It's not that complicated if you think about it. He promised to do the miracles. We believe him. That settles it. And the only reason I'm sharing this now is because it was not mentioned in the testimony service last Sabbath for some strange reason. And I was moved by the Lord the other day to share it today. So, there you have it. Okay, moving right along. The reason I'm preaching today about Melchizedek is because of a movement among some of those separated brethren wherein they declare the Holy Spirit does not exist. They're saying it's just a thought process of the Father. Now, Satan or the Son. Satan knows many people stopped reading Bibles today. So this is it's easy to get them to believe this strange doctrine or any strange doctrine because no one opens Bibles. They just go to church and listen to the pastor, and if the pastor's corrupt, they got control. So now I completely understand that if you deny the Holy Spirit, you will not have the Holy Spirit's help in understanding Scripture. That is why I hope this passage I'm about to share is blunt enough for even the blind to see. Because, I mean, after all, it is Christ who healed blind men in the past. I pray he performs a similar miracle with this truth today as well. Such a loving Father is this, that he gives those that deny his Spirit many chances to get back on track. If they still deny these easy-to-see doctrines after hearing the sermon or reading the webpage I plan to post online tonight or tomorrow, if they deny it, it's only going to be because there's already a wonderful blindness upon them and they have been given up to Satan. Now, before starting, this is how new light is given for most. It's not how they're preaching. Some of them are saying that this is new light when it says that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, okay? This is how new light is given. As Isaiah 8:20 illustrates, where it says, to the law and the testimony, they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. In other words, you got to back it up with Scripture. So as Isaiah 8:20 illustrates, the basis for truth is Isaiah 8:20. New light would never go against God's word. It's merely something that is revealed in his word that beforehand was missed by those that study his word. By God's standards, this is not new light, of course, because he wrote this thousands of years ago, but an old internal truth for him. But the fallible man, who has a tendency to choose his own path, stop reading the Bibles or forget what he's read, it becomes new light when it finally clicks in the brain as to what God is actually saying. That is new light. It's not going to be something that's going to go against the Scriptures in any way, shape, or form. And as we get closer and closer to the end, we find more and more people embracing strange doctrines and traditions as if they were heaven sent, just like prophecy said they would. Many of us thought these strange doctrines died off centuries ago, only to find them given a new life recently as we get nearer and nearer to the end of all things. In fact, that was prophesied to happen in our day, but I'm going to get into that a little bit later. One such doctrine, of course, that I'm talking about is the one God controversy that declares the Holy Spirit was non-existent, Jesus was not a God, and the Father was the only God alive. It was thought by some of these pioneers that the Holy Spirit was nothing more than the thought process of the Father or the Son. Of course, the pioneers later recanted this doctrine as heresy and put it down. But as we see, some in our day have opted to preach that false doctrine as truth, and it was predicted they would. This controversy between truth and error has returned for the sole purpose of stopping some of the brethren from preaching present truth. Satan fears the present truth message we preach because it empties the pews of the fallen churches and brings many to Christ. He must stop it at all costs. In order to prevent the message from growing, he sidetracks as many as he can by them that think it's new light. Okay? Now, how they think it is new when it is preached and recanted long centuries ago, or not centuries, but long, I mean, how they think it's new, it confuses me. I mean, they say this is new light when in fact it was an old lie that was preached a long time ago, and it was recanted. Well, these poor souls could have been used by the Lord in a loud cry, and they still can. The loud cry message that's prophesied for our day, they could be used by the Lord in a mighty way to glorify him. But for now, they're off the path, as was also prophesied. Sadly, some will be lost forever due to the strange heresy, but prayerfully, some will return to the Lord. After all, it is written in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. So, keep them in prayer. Because even the prodigal son was well favored after he discovered his error and returned to his father. Praise God, the elect cannot be deceived. Because studying the Word with the Holy Spirit within us, we know where we stand and choose to continue to preach the truth regarding the Godhead. As prodded by the same exact Holy Spirit, we are moved to expose this revived controversy for what it is, heresy. We also know, thanks to prophetic studies, what the present truth is for our day. It is our duty to hold the banner of truth high enough to where it calls people out of Babylon. But, like Sanballat of old, tossing stones into the mix so as to slow the rebuilding of the wall in Jeremiah chapter 6, Satan is again trying to get those of us called to preach the present truth to stop our work and go off in this direction. He wants us to preach something he declares to be new light when in fact it's nothing more than an old lie. We must echo that which Nehemiah stated long ago when such error rears its ugly head. He said, I am doing a great work in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? That being said, I would like to share with you what the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy says about Melchizedek. I need not point out that we already know the Father is in fact a God on his own, and it has also been exhaustively proven on this website as well as Brother Rob's website, using scores and scores of verses, that Jesus Christ is also a God himself. But what about the Holy Spirit? Yes, it's true. I also have scores of verses on the site declaring, as does Brother Rob, that the Holy Spirit is indeed a God as well. But sadly, since some choose to deny he exists, and since he is the one needed to be trusted and worshipped as a God so as to understand the meaty scriptures in the first place, they're not going to get it. They're not going to see those verses as truth. And so I thought it'd be a good idea to go ahead and use those passages found in the Word that make it quite blunt and easy to see that, yes, the Holy Spirit is in fact a person all on his own. So in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, it says this. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, notice the capital K, and after that also king of Salem, and which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he, speaking of Melchizedek, he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. In other words, he doesn't die. Now notice here that Melchizedek is called king three times. In all cases, the word king is capitalized. The word king comes up 1,756 times in the King James Bible. But when the God is being illustrated as a king, we see the word capitalized. In most cases, whenever the word king is used for mankind, it is from the Hebrew word melech, which is translated as merely as a king. But when the King of Kings is mentioned, it's quite different. For example, in 1 Timothy 6:15, when it speaks of the Christ as the King of Kings, the word king here is from the Greek word basileus, which is translated as a Christ or God-type king. That very same word, Basileus, is used in Hebrews 7, verse 2, three times to describe Melchizedek. Now, as we move forward in the passage from Hebrews chapter 7, we also see that Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Is this not the basic attributes of a true God, to be eternal? Is it not written in both Deuteronomy 33:27, Isaiah 57, verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, just to name a few, that God is, in fact, eternal? I mean, this is Christianity 101. Okay, so I don't need to read those verses, and because most everybody knows God is eternal. It's a no-brainer. But better yet, with these eternal attributes, we see that Melchizedek was to abide as a priest continually. Now, men who are called to be priests do, in fact, live and die. Basic reality here, it is written in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed unto men to die once. But after this, the judgment. But a God never dies. The passage in Hebrews chapter 7 even goes on to say that men die, receive tithes at priests as priests, but Melchizedek will receive them because he liveth. The truth here is, before Moses was given the pattern of the sanctuary in the office of high priest, it was Melchizedek who was to represent Christ before the people until he came in person in 27 AD. Long before Moses came, Melchizedek was standing as high priest in Abraham's day. One other thing to notice here is that we know Jesus Christ is eternal and standing in heaven as our high priest right now. But have you ever noticed how he is proclaimed high priest? Notice the wording of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17, where it says, he, speaking of Jesus, is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. How can it not be seen that Melchizedek is in fact of the Godhead by that statement? According to what scriptures say about both Christ and Melchizedek, both Christ and Melchizedek live eternal, do they not? As Christians, we learned this about Christ when we were still babes in Christ. But for some of you that are new to this truth, you just heard it for the first time in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, that Melchizedek had those exact same attributes. The fact of the matter is, Melchizedek could not be used as a pattern for Christ unless he had eternal attributes. Melchizedek had to be an eternal being, else he would not have been used as an example regarding the office of our high priest, Jesus Christ, who stands there as our advocate today. The fact Jesus stood as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek proves this is an undeniable truth. Normal men have become priests over the centuries, yes, but none of them did so after the order of Melchizedek. Only Christ could do such a thing. And as I said earlier, men live and die. And as we know, it says in Hebrews, these men die that receive tithes, but Melchizedek liveth, and he lives continually, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Only a God can do this. Now for the clincher. When speaking of Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 10, it has the following amazing statement that makes it easy to see that, yes, he is in fact one of three persons in the Godhead. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 10, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. To be in the loins of one's father is to be unborn as of yet. The word loins is actually translated as semen in Strong's 3751. Now, when speaking of Abraham, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 10 clearly says that this is when Melchizedek met him. Only a God can do that. Is it not written that God told Jeremiah, the prophet, that before he was formed in his mother's womb, that he knew him in Jeremiah verse 1, or chapter 1, verses 4 to 5? It clearly says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, or set you apart for a holy use. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. How can we claim this is a God speaking in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, but not speaking of a God speaking in Hebrews 7, verse 10? If you deny one, you must deny the other. In the same way, if you accept one, you must accept the other. Either it's God speaking in both verses, or God is not speaking in either verse. but we know what Jeremiah says. Now, I know that many that frequent, you know, our website are in fact Seventh-day Adventists, as well as separated brethren that are new in the faith, or have been approached by some who preach the Holy Spirit doesn't exist recently. For those of you that do understand Ellen White is a prophet, you need to understand this. First of all, Sister White did in fact predict those strange doctrines adopted and then later retracted by the SDA pioneers would be brought forward again in our day. She said in Christ Triumphant, page 341, in history and prophecy, the Word of God portrays the long-continued conflict between truth and error. That conflict is yet in progress. Those things that have been will be repeated. Old controversies will be revived. And new theories will be continually arising, like, you know, like Sabbath changes every week. I mean, there's some of them that are even going like that to say that. And but God's people, she says, who in their belief in fulfillment of prophecy have acted a part in the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages, know where they stand. They are to stand firm as a rock, holding the beginning of their confidence steadfast unto the end. Okay, I forgot to lock the notes in. Hold on a second here. There, they're locked in now. Okay, so unless it was a doctrine that was part of the church body itself, you know, like with the pioneers and whatnot, it would not be considered a controversy by Sister White. That being said, what did Sister White actually say about Melchizedek? Well, in letter 190, 1905, she said, God has never left himself without a witness on the earth. At one time, Melchizedek represented the Lord Jesus Christ in person. Remember that, okay? In person, to reveal the truth of heaven and perpetuate the law of God. And then a review in Herald, February 18, 1890, she says, it was Christ that spoke through Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek was not Christ, but he was the voice of God in the world, the representative of the Father. And then she says in Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 390, she says, the high priest was designed in a special manner to represent Christ, who was to become a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This order of priesthood was not to pass to another or be superseded by another. Now, as we just saw in the spirit of prophecy, Ellen White clearly said, Melchizedek is not Christ. With that in mind, we also know that in John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no man can see God at any time. Therefore, Melchizedek could not have been God the Father either, or Christ, because Abraham is in fact a man that saw Melchizedek with his own eyes when he paid tithes unto him. Both Scripture and Sister White declare Melchizedek could not be Christ. That leaves only one more person of the Godhead that we call the Holy Spirit. Still, it gets better yet. Even though all this evidence is so clear and rock solid, I still have one more piece of evidence to share that will lock it down tight. In a document written by an SDA pioneer, Elder George B. Starr, and then published by yet another pioneer, Elder Haskell, in South Lancaster, Massachusetts, we see it recorded wherein Sister White was bluntly asked the question, who then is Melchizedek? She replied, I tell you, Melchizedek was, I will tell you who Melchizedek was. He was the Holy Spirit and a third person of the Godhead who took the form of humanity and represented the Lord Jesus Christ to that generation. Now, as a remnant people, we know that we worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now it is much easier to see why the next verse I'm about to share has been mostly removed from NIVs and NASBs and Dewey Rames and all these other corrupted Bibles. For it plainly says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, meaning in agreement, of course. Hold on a second. I shared this the other night on the phone. Let me go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 in the NIV and read you what it says in this Bible. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8, okay? Well, if I just read verse 7, this is what it says. For there are three that testify. That's it. They took out the Father. There are three that they took out in heaven, and the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And then it just goes to verse 8, and it says, where is it again? The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. In other words, this is what verses 7 and 8 say in the NIV Bible, chapter 5 of 1 John. It says, for there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement, and that's it. Okay? The reason they removed this verse is because Antichrist cannot appear as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit at that second coming. So he must get everyone to believe in just one God. This is also why they preach the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Those that do preach that he doesn't exist, this is why they remove this particular verse from their sermons, as well as the one about Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7. In fact, there's even a movement among these one God preachers that say 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 is not supposed to be in the Bible. They're agreeing with the NIV writers. They're literally agreeing. It boldly declares, this is why they took the verse out, because it boldly declares their doctrine is false. When we use the line upon line and precept upon precept, as the prophet Isaiah declared is necessary when learning doctrine, we find that avoiding certain passages in the scriptures that expose the false doctrines is not a wise act. When the Bible proves you are in error, you are not to declare those verses are to be bogus. You are to accept them and stop your error. In closing, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 12 says this, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there will be, shall be false prophets among, or false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Some of those that preached Christ isn't God, or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, have actually gone on record as stating to say Jesus or the Holy Spirit are part of the Godhead as actual gods is to speak for Satan. This is what Peter exposed in his day and prophesied for our day. So please pray for those false teachers that do in fact preach this heresy. The fact that they have such confidence to speak evil of the Lord or his Spirit like this easily makes some think it must be true. And so they are sucked into their deception. I hope and pray you're blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
We all get to heaven. That's what we're singing. Excuse me, just sing it.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the nations, bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let a friend be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all see Jesus, sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Many. Do you need them? Please do so. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth that you have given us. We thank you for giving us an opportunity to share it with those that are being led astray by that fanaticism and to pull them away from preaching the message that needs to be preached today. The present truth needs to go out, but the enemy of souls doesn't want them to preach it, so he gets them off track on something they think is new light. So we pray for them. We lift them all up to you, Father, and help. And we pray that you help guide them into all truth. We let them be part of our number. Thank you for letting us be part of that number, but your son's bride too, Father, and bless everyone that we pray for on our prayer list. And even those we haven't met yet, Father, there's so many of them out there that are doing this work that we haven't even met, because we know, we trust you, we know that your people are everywhere. So thank you for blessing us, blessing the workers that do this work in all the countries around the world, including the U.S., and thank you for giving us the courage to stand firm in Jesus no matter what. And again, thank you for forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.